Tonight we're starting a series for 2010. When we're observing the Lord's table, we for the last several years have gone through a series in our meditations as we prepare to remember the Lord Jesus Christ through the bread and through the juice. And we've done some different 25-minute devotional, which is impossible, but we were able to take just a very quick view through Hebrews and see the glory of Christ and all that He's accomplished. Last year, I enjoyed very much revisiting the seven cries from the cross. So we would take one each month, you know, with some other things thrown in here or there, but take one each month. And as we prepare for the Lord's table, we would meditate on what Christ said as He was hanging on the cross. This year, as I was praying and studying and thinking about what would be really profitable for me and then other men in our church to study and bring before us to point us Christward, I thought it would be good for us to study Christ in Old Testament worship, or seeing Jesus in Old Testament worship. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the Old Testament about, in a very, you know, a very brief answer, what is the Old Testament about? What would you say? You know, give me an answer and I'll repeat it since it's being recorded. But what is the Old Testament about generally, Nathan? All right. The Old Testament, you definitely have covenants. All right. All the way back from Genesis 3:15, you have a covenant. I guess essentially from Genesis 2, when God said obey, that was a covenant of sorts. And then you just kept going and there would be a covenant with Abraham that dominates the book of Genesis. It's repeated again and again to Abraham, and then it's repeated to Isaac. The covenant I made with Abraham, I will fulfill. It's repeated to Jacob. We did a study in Genesis years ago that was great for me to see how that covenant idea and the promise of the blessing of all people through the seed of Abraham is just a dominant theme in the book of Genesis. So you definitely have covenants. I wouldn't say that's what it's about. I would say it's a contributing pillar to something much bigger. Okay, so it's important, but it's not the thing. All right, what else is happening there? What's the Old Testament about? Preparation for the Messiah. It is preparation for the Messiah. Some people would say it's the history of God's dealing with Israel. Okay, I'm fine with that in the sense that, you know, once we get into the book of Genesis, essentially the Old Testament is dealing with the people of Israel, and you might have a foray out into, you know, dealing with the Ninevites and those things, but for the most part, it's dealing with the nation of Israel. So somebody could say it's a history or a religious history of the nation of Israel, or somebody says, you know, how God's people can be rightly related to Him. That's really the theme. And I get all of that. It's sacrifices, it's priesthood. But bottom line, it's about Jesus. The Old Testament, the theme of the Old Testament is the work of Jesus Christ. It's preparatory, yes. And it's prophetic, and it's not as clear as what we're going to see in the New Testament. You know, it's like a scope that hasn't been fully focused yet. What it sees is accurate. It's just not seeing it in definite terms yet. But it's there. It's Christ. And whether we're talking about creation and Genesis, we'll learn that Jesus is the one who created all things, and by Him everything was made. Without Him nothing was made. Whether it is walking in the garden and enjoying the presence of the Lord, it's Christ. And then when there's sin, there's the promise of Christ and the Abrahamic covenant. Yes, it's nations and it's land, but it's Christ. Again and again, we're coming back to Christ. When we talk about the kings and the covenant God would make with David, it's all about Christ and His seed ruling forever. And the prophecies, yes, they're dealing with sin and idolatry, but they're preparing the way for Christ. If they're not prophesying about Christ, they're laying people low for their sin and law-breaking and demonstrating there's a need for something better than the law. And there's a need for something better than prophets and kings and priests. It's all pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we say that, we have to be careful that every piece of wood in the Old Testament does not become the cross. All right, and I've heard preaching like that. You know, where a servant, after his time of release had come, if he wanted to stay with his master, he could go and have his ear put to the door, and they would drive the awl through it. And you know, I've heard messages where, you know, the door is the cross, and the earlobe was the flesh, and the awl sounds like oil, and it's the Holy Spirit. No, actually, they were just marking that guy as the property, and he's staying there, and that was not the cross. You can't look at every piece of wood as the cross. All right, and you can't make the Old Testament into silly putty, where you go to David and Goliath and you find all kinds of hidden meanings, and you know, it's history. We've talked about that. You don't allegorize and twist the scriptures. And yet, I think when we look at it in the big picture, when we look at it in specific prophecies, when we look at it even if there's not specific prophecies, just where there's specific failure of humanity, it's pointing us to Christ. And I'm giving just a general overview of that tonight. And then in the months ahead, we're going to break that down and see Jesus in Old Testament worship. We'll see Jesus in the sacrifices. We'll see Jesus in the tabernacle and temple and in some of its furniture. We won't, you know, get into every hook in the tabernacle or every thread, but there are major prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in those things. We read tonight of the Day of Atonement, and it shouts Jesus. We're going to be looking at all of these things, especially as they pertain to Old Testament worship. So, feast days and different sacrifices and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. I want us to see Jesus Christ in Old Testament worship. There's a commentator on Leviticus who warns us as interpreters to take heed, to follow the intimations of the New Testament, and beware of mistaking our own imaginings for the teaching of the Holy Ghost. He's saying, make sure that there's some New Testament backing for your interpretation so you don't just become creative and see things that aren't there. Such interpretations may bring typology into disrepute. However, they cannot nullify it as a fact, which must be recognized in any attempt to open the meaning of the book. And he's speaking of Leviticus. We don't want to abuse prophecy, but we don't want to dismiss it either. Christ is the focal point of the New Testament. All right, the broad statement, Christ is the focal point of the Old Testament. Let's just take a quick trip through the New Testament and how it addresses the Old Testament. How many times do we read in the Gospels? First, if you just read through the Gospels, how many times do we find it written, especially in Matthew, but we find it in the other Gospels as well, that this event in the life of Christ happened in order to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy? There is perpetually this reference back to what happened in the Old Testament, and sometimes it's a fairly obscure prophecy, but Christ is fulfilling it. Even to the point where whether he's initiating a new covenant in fulfillment of prophecy, or whether he is dying and the veil in the temple is being torn and is taking us back to the temple and what the veil signified, we're perpetually in the Gospels pointed back to the Old Testament. We get into the book of Acts, and I had the privilege of teaching the book of Acts at the Institute this last trimester, and I was shocked in teaching it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, getting back into it again, how often in their preaching they are alluding to Christ's fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That was the whole point. Because when they're preaching in the book of Acts, what are they preaching? What they had was the Old Testament law and the writings and the prophets. When they're preaching, they didn't say open up to 1 John. They didn't preach the gospel from the book of Romans. Now, I understand there's a sense in which they were preaching revelation from God. But when they were preaching, typically, you're looking like in Acts 2, and Peter is preaching, he's tying his message about Christ to the Old Testament, especially the book of Psalms. So they're saying, you believe, Jews, that the fact that Jesus died and was crucified, it proves he wasn't the Messiah. Let me prove to you that the fact he was crucified and died and rose again actually proves that he was the Messiah. It was necessary for all that to happen. It was prophesied that that would happen. And they're continually getting back to the Old Testament. We see it in Acts 2. We definitely see it in Acts 7. Turn there very briefly, and I understand tonight it's a different message. We're not digging into one particular passage. But in Acts chapter 7, you have this message preached by Stephen right before his martyrdom. And the Jews have charged Stephen and essentially charged Christianity with blasphemy. You have blasphemed the law, you've blasphemed the temple, you've blasphemed God. And Stephen begins his defense. And in making his defense, Stephen goes through essentially a synopsis of all of Old Testament history. So he's going to go through, you know, the God of glory. He says in verse 2, appeared to our father Abraham in Mesopotamia. He's going to speak of the patriarchs who sold Joseph, and to go through this Old Testament history, talking about Moses in Egypt. And verse 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit, etc. He's going through Old Testament history. All right. When he finally makes it to his conclusion, that actually is what gets him stoned, after various Old Testament allusions and quotations, here's his point. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You have had the law, and you say that we are blaspheming the law. And he actually turns the tables and he says, you have blasphemed the law. You have not kept the law because you rejected and killed the promised Messiah. So his point is, all of this Old Testament history, he's not just getting a running start. He's saying all of this Old Testament history was pointing to the Messiah. The prophets were pointing to the Messiah. And you rejected the prophets, and you rejected the Messiah, and you supposed keepers of the law have broken the law altogether. And he brings to them all of the Old Testament as weight about the coming of their Messiah and the guilt they have for rejecting him. Acts chapter 17. We've studied this often because we've spent a lot of time as a church in 1 Thessalonians. Acts 17, 1 through 3. Here's Paul preaching in Thessalonica. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So they're preaching now in Greece. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom. Here's what he did. Every time he goes into a city where there's a synagogue, he goes in on the Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament Scriptures, explaining and proving from the Old Testament Scriptures that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He's preaching the Old Testament, and he's preaching from the Old Testament that Christ had to come, had to die, had to rise again, proving Jesus is the Christ. Acts 18, we read of Apollos. And he's mighty in the Scriptures, and when he is taught by Priscilla and Aquila more thoroughly right doctrine, it says at the end of chapter 18 and verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures, which means the Old Testament, that Christ was Jesus. They're preaching the Old Testament, and they're showing its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. There's specific references that indicate the Old Testament is about the Lord Jesus. You remember when we were going through John 1, a month and a half ago? John 1:45, do you remember Philip going out and finding Nathanael? It says in John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found the guy that Moses was talking about. Is there any question that Moses was essentially writing about the Lord Jesus? We found the one that the prophets were talking about. What? They were talking about the Lord Jesus. And this was at the beginning of his public ministry. He hadn't even gone through all the fulfilled prophecies yet. He hadn't even died and risen again yet. But even before his passion and resurrection, Philip rightly said, this is the one that the Old Testament was talking about. Of course, the Lord Jesus in John 5. The Lord Jesus in John 5 is defending His person, and He says there's testimony about Me. It's not just that I'm claiming Myself to be the Son of God, but God has borne witness to this. And we read in John 5, 37 through 39. John 5, 37. I have it printed in my notes, but sometimes I get paranoid that what I'm reading may be a typo or something. So let me read it right from the text. John 5, verse 37. The Father who sent Me has Himself borne witness about Me. All right, how did that happen? Well, let's keep reading. His voice you have never heard, His form you have never seen. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about Me. The Father has borne witness about Me, and primarily the Father has done so through the Scriptures. You supposed keepers of the Old Testament have missed the whole point. The Scriptures testify about Me, and you've rejected that. Jesus is crucified. He rises again. And the disciples are in despair and they're in hiding. But there are a couple of them and they're on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? Luke chapter 24, if you want to turn back to there. Luke chapter 24. And you should be familiar with this. There are disciples that are discouraged. And someone begins to walk and to speak with them. And ask them what's happened. And they're surprised He hadn't heard about it. We jump in now at verse 25. All right, Luke 24 and beginning at verse 25. And He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. By not seeing what the prophets said was about Jesus, He says, you are foolish and you're slow to understand. You are to be blamed for not seeing Christ and what the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? Was that not told to you by the prophets? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures. So it says Moses and the prophets, and then it just says in all the Scriptures He showed to them, He revealed to them the things concerning Himself. And remember, they still didn't recognize Him until finally they bring Him in to eat with them and to stay with them, and then when He blesses them and breaks bread, they recognize this is the risen Jesus, and then He disappears. So they run back to Jerusalem and they talk to the other disciples and tell them what happened, and the disciples still aren't sure whether they're going to believe that. So Jesus appears in their midst. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said peace to them. In His teaching of them, we jump now to verse 44. Luke 24, 44. Then He said to them, these are My words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All right, He just was very specific. The law of Moses talks about Me, the prophets talk about Me, the Psalms talk about Me, and all of that has to be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And essentially it's saying this. If they didn't see Him as the point of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, their minds weren't understanding the Scriptures. And He says, once you see that I'm the fulfillment of all that, He gave them an illumination and He opened their mind and He taught them the Scriptures so that they got it. He said to them, thus it is written. Where's it written? It's written all over the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are a witness of these things. All right, all of this is the unpacking of Old Testament because it's about Christ. Not every piece of wood. Not every individual character. You know, we don't go to some story and some history from the Old Testament and have to make up that Jesus is represented by a sandal or by a horse or by a strap or by a... No. But the big picture of the Old Testament is preparation for Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, I'm just going to have to read it briefly by itself, but it says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him," in Christ. All the promises of God, all of them, essentially find their answer and fulfillment in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Galatians 3:24 says that the law is a teacher, a schoolmaster, pointing us to Christ. And I can't take time to unpack that. But he says, this is a matter of understanding salvation. The Old Testament was a schoolmaster, and it was teaching us of our need of Christ. He said, well, I thought it was telling people how to be rightly related to God. In doing so, what was it saying? You need Christ. How were they rightly related to God? By obeying. And they couldn't. So how were they rightly related to God? By going to the temple that preached of Christ. By going to a priest that preached of Christ. By bringing a sacrifice that preached of Christ. It was always all about Christ. Their inability to obey was a schoolmaster saying they needed Christ. The failure of their kings was a schoolmaster saying they needed a better king. They needed a better priest, a better prophet. They needed a better covenant. They needed a better temple. All of it's about Christ, Galatians 3:24 says. The ESV Study Bible, which some of you own and are profiting from, it comments on John 5:29. It says this, "People who, like Jesus' opponents, read the Old Testament without seeing that it all points to Jesus, fail to understand its message." Again, the same Study Bible has an overview section, and it says this, "The Old Testament as a whole, through its promises, its symbols, and its pictures of salvation, looks forward to the actual accomplishment of salvation that took place once for all in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." It's exactly like Karen said at the beginning. What is the Old Testament about? It's all preparatory to Christ. It's all about Christ. That's true of the Old Testament at large. And the point of our study for the next year is this. It's true about the Old Testament at large, but it's especially true in Old Testament worship. Does Old Testament history preach of Christ? Yes. Does Old Testament prophecy and preaching tell us about Christ? Yes. But not like Old Testament worship. Where do we especially find the model and the approach of people to God in worship? What book of the Old Testament is especially about sinful people approaching a holy God? And you mentioned it right at the beginning. We read from it. The book of Leviticus is telling us all about how people worship a holy God. It is called a, quote, directory for divine worship by Charles Erdman. It has laws, yes, but it has prophecies of the divine Savior. The book has 7 chapters that deal with the sacrifices. Verses 8 through 10 deal with priests. Verses 11 through 15 deal with ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness. Chapter 16 is the apex. It deals with the great day of atonement. Then it deals with the moral purity of God's people. And finally, in verses 23 through 27, it deals with feasts and holy days and vows and tithes. And all of that worship is preparatory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not just making that up, because that is the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews is essentially the New Testament Leviticus. That's what Hebrews is. Leviticus says, here's how sinners of the Old Covenant approached God, and it was never finished, and it was never fulfilled. And then Hebrews says, that now has all been fulfilled, and then therefore replaced by Jesus Christ as the perfect fulfillment. So we have studied in Hebrews, which alludes again and again back to the book of Leviticus, that the law as a whole pointed Old Testament worshipers to Christ. Hebrews 3 says Christ is better than Moses. Hebrews 7:19, the law never made anything perfect. We needed Christ. Sabbath rest, Hebrews 4, pointed Old Testament worshipers to Christ. The priesthood, Hebrews 2:17 and chapter 4:14-16 and chapter 5 and 6 and 7, the priesthood was pointing Old Testament worshipers to Christ. The sacrifices pointed Old Testament worshipers to Christ. The tabernacle and temple pointed Old Testament worshipers to Christ. The covenants pointed Old Testament worshipers to Christ. Christ is all over the Old Testament. But when we come to Old Testament worship, and I don't mean just worship like we gather and we sing and preach. Old Testament worship was the coming with a sacrifice or an offering to the temple, approaching God in this very specific way, leaning on a priest, especially the high priest, who is the only one that could go in and sprinkle blood on and before the mercy seat. All of that worship, all of that ritual, was, to quote Hebrews 8:5 and 10:1, a shadow of things to come. It's all about Christ. So, this year we get to look at those things specifically and individually and see how, not just that they point to Christ, but how and what we learn of Him from these things. Luke 24, we mentioned that Christ appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and He teaches them from the Old Testament about Himself. And then when they go back to Jerusalem, He appears in their midst and He opens their mind, and from the Old Testament He teaches them about Himself from the Law and Prophets and Psalms. And then couched between those two teaching appearances is Christ breaking bread and reminding them of this special event, this special privilege that we have tonight. We come into the presence of the Lord. We sing His praises. We pray. We study Scripture. And on occasion, part of our worship is to break bread in remembrance of Him and to drink juice that is in remembrance of Him, pointing us back to the Old Testament sacrifices, pointing us back to the Old Testament sprinkling of blood, all of which has been done away with because Jesus Christ has finished it. He has fulfilled it. Isn't that the whole point that we enjoy so much from Hebrews 1? God, at different times and in different ways, spoke to us for a time through the prophets, and that was great. But now He has spoken through His Son. The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The fulfillment of Old Testament worship. And the ultimate revelation from God. So tonight, in recognition of these things, in remembrance of these things, we gather to break bread, to partake of the elements in remembrance of Christ. Let's pray together.